Yeah, we're in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O Lord. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. For those who love your name may rejoice for you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield.
Well, evening, everyone. Do get your seats and get your Bibles back open to Psalm 5 if you've got one. I'm just going to lower this down if I could. Favourite summer anthem. What is it for you? Favourite summer anthem. That song that when you hear it, it brings back a memory, something that has stuck with you. I went on the Tintoweb this week and I looked back through the ages of the best summer anthems as voted by you guys, the public. And what were they? 1986 was, let me think, Madonna, Papa Don't Preach. Anyone? Madonna? No Madonna fans. Okay. All right. UB40. So I think that was 1993, I think, UB40. 2007, Rihanna's Umbrella, Ella, Ella, Who thought we'd want to listen to a song about an umbrella? But there you are. That is our favourite summer anthems of years past. What about 2014? Hopefully, one of you is going to say that the series we've been looking at here in Highfields has been first class. That as we have studied the Psalms together on a Sunday night, that you've gone about your business and it's come back to you. Something has stuck with you. Because that's exactly what the Psalms do, don't they? You see, they are a collection of poems and prayers. And you see, through poetry, the writer almost uses words to drag us into the very reality which they find themselves in. Through prayers, we see them trying to express their emotions at a particular moment of their life. Some of them joy, some thankfulness, sometimes pain. And that's exactly what we see in Psalm 5. David, the accredited writer of this psalm, we're not sure when it was, what stage of his life we are talking about here, but we know that he's up against it. He is facing enemies who are standing against him in verse 6, described as bloodthirsty and deceitful enemies. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing not many of us are facing bloodthirsty enemies at the moment. So it would be easy for us to say, right, this is a psalm about bloodthirsty enemies. That's nothing to do with me. I'm going to spend the next 25 minutes thinking about the bank holiday and what I'm going to do. But that would be a mistake, and I'm going to tell you why. If we open up any other book in the Bible, we can do so saying, what is God saying to me through this? But you see, with the Psalms, we are actually looking at somebody else's response to God. At a particular moment in their life, they are crying out to God. They are trying to sing a song of poetry or psalm to God. And so we are looking into somebody's response. And so instead of asking, what is God speaking to me here? What is he saying to me? We can't say that of the Psalms. We say instead, how should I be responding? And so I'm afraid we're all in this together tonight. Next 20 minutes, we are going to be going through Psalm 5. And we're going to be asking of the text three questions. This is David's prayer. And we are going to be asking, what is it that David prays? What is it that we are to pray? Who are we praying to? And why would we pray in that circumstance that David finds himself in that moment of suffering or enemies rising up against us? So let's go then. Verse 1, read it with me if you've got a Bible in front of you. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help. My King and my God, for to you I pray. David begins by listing the forms of communication that he has used in praying to God. Verse 1, we see words. Listen to my words. David brings sentences together which help explain the situation that he's in. His request before God, he uses words, he uses prayers, right? But he doesn't stop there. He says, consider my lament, or in the church Bible, I think, a sighing, the very groaning of our being. Verse 2, hear my cry for help. That phrase is actually translated, hear the voice of my cry. Now, I've recently become a dad. 7 weeks ago, we had a little baby girl, my first baby, and babies cry a lot. Now, I'm looking at all you parents out there, and I'm thinking, ooh, why aren't you wearing big T-shirts that say, warning, parenting is hard work, right? Babies cry. They cry when they are hungry. They cry when they are tired. They cry when they want their nappy changed. They cry sometimes when they just want a cuddle. And you see, to the innocent bystander, those cries, they all sound the same. But what every parent in the room will know, and what I'm starting to learn, is that those cries aren't the same. You see, as a loving father, I can hear that cry of my baby and say, this is what you need. I can interpret that cry, and I'm able to give my baby exactly what she needs, right? Well, remember the context of Psalm 5. David finds himself in a difficult situation, surrounded by people who are raging up against him. Bloodthirsty, we read. These guys are out for blood with David. And so he's in a really difficult situation. And you know when they come about, difficult situations? It's hard, isn't it? To string together sentences to God. Frustration, anger, impatience, pain, sorrow. It gets in the way, doesn't it? Sometimes all we can conjure up is a scream, a growl. And yet, is it not so encouraging that that very cry, when directed towards God, is not only heard by a loving father, but it is interpreted, and he is able to give us exactly what we need, even when we haven't asked for it? What is it that we pray? Well, we pray using words, but we pray using the very cries of our heart. But who do we pray to? That's what we'll come on to next. Who do we pray to? Verse 3. Just by a show of hands then, how many people use Twitter? Oh, not that many actually. Okay, but for those who do use Twitter, how many people here follow Owen Brown, our resident UCCF staff team leader? Fine, okay. Owen Brown is famous, or infamous, I should say, for a sign-off on his tweets. Someone tell me, what is the thing that Owen Brown ends all his tweets with? Expectant. Hashtag expectant. Owen Brown is on his business. He's going into a lunch bar, and there's 50 students, and they're about to hear the gospel. And Owen Brown whacks out a tweet, 50 students in a lunch bar about to hear the gospel, hashtag expectant. It's at the end of every single one of his tweets that he puts out about ministry opportunities that he's involved with. Why does Owen Brown sign it off, hashtag expectant? I think it's got to do with the person whom David is crying out to in this passage. Come with me to verse 3 again. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Who is David praying to? Easy observation, isn't it? The Lord, we read. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. Easy. David's already referred to this Lord as, in verse 2, my King and my God, which helps put us some shape, I suppose, on the relationship that exists between David and God. And yet what I think is most helpful when thinking about who is David praying to here, it is what comes at the end of verse 3. In the morning, Lord, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. The literal translation of this, lay my requests, is I direct my prayers to God. So keep with me a minute. Direct my prayers. Imagine an archer, bow and arrow, right? Got a load of arrows in the arrow holding thing. Take one of our, that's our prayer, right? Okay, this is our prayer, the arrow. And we put it on our bow, we pull back the string. This isn't a Usain Bolt impression. We come back like this, and we fire it towards heaven, right? Direct my prayers to God. And that would be a fair understanding. But it wouldn't really do justice to this word, direct. You see, it comes from the same word that was used to describe the process that the priest would use when arranging the wood upon the altar as part of the morning sacrifice. You see, it wasn't just scattered on top and set alight. No, it was consciously and deliberately placed in its exact position. David is consciously and deliberately bringing his requests to God. Why? Because this is the Lord. Verse 1 and 3, Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the God who measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, the one who knows every single hair on every single head in this room, the one who put more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on this planet. That God is who David brings his requests to consciously and deliberately. It would almost be, it would be ridiculous if David took his requests or his prayers anywhere else. Because God, that God, Yahweh, is powerful and able to do something about them. Friends, just as David did, we too should take our requests consciously, deliberately, our own choice, take them to God. And then, hashtag expectant. Wait expectantly, because if that God is the one who's got my issues, then I am desperate to see what he's going to do with them. So we've touched on the what we pray. We've touched on the who we pray to. Now let's talk about the why. Why is it that David prays? Why is it that David is 100% convinced that his prayer will be answered? Remember the context, David surrounded by these enemies. Well, I think there are four reasons why David knows with full assurance that his prayer will be answered. And when we stand in this situation of facing enemies of our own type, why we too can know that God will answer and hear our prayer. We're going to fly through them. And so hold on tight, here goes. The first reason why we know it's going to be answered, because God hates sin too. Verse 4 to 6. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful Lord, you detest. Friends, God hates sin. Don't gloss over this. We mustn't gloss over this. God hates sin. Did you see the words that were used to describe it there? He detests it. He cannot stand it. David hates the situation that he finds himself in, but he knows that God hates that situation too. And so David cries out and almost appeals to God's righteous character, doesn't he? And whilst God hates to see this sin reigning in the world, he didn't create it that way. Whilst that is true, and whilst it is the reason why David knows that his prayer will be answered, right? It's also quite a scary thought, isn't it? When we hear those words that God hates sin, that he detests it. Because it's not just the sins, right, of terrorist groups who are operating in northern Iraq, is it, that God hates? Although, of course, God hates that. But it's all sin. It's the sin that I've done this week. God hates it. It is the very thing that means I cannot come into his presence. I am an enemy of God in that sense. Anyway, I've gone off piece there. Let's go. Why is David's prayer going to be answered? Firstly, because God hates sin too. Secondly, because God will guide his people, verse 7. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your ways straight before me. David here starts to make a distinction between his enemies and himself, right? And it's the same distinction that remains true today. There are two types of people in this world, right? There are sinful rebels who are enemies of God and unable to enter his presence. And there are sinful rebels who are enemies of God, unable to enter his presence, except for the mercy of God that is found in Christ Jesus. David doesn't elevate himself to some holy pedestal. Say, God, I'm all right. That lot out there are really bad. Get them. David appeals, he clings to the very mercy of God and says, it is by your great love, by your great mercy, that I can come into your presence, that I can bow down in reverence. And as David clings to that mercy, as you and I cling to that mercy as we say our prayers, well, we see God guiding us. You see, God doesn't want us to return to that way where we might try and get someone back if they get us first. God makes way, makes straight the path that we are supposed to lead, the path of righteousness, to be like Christ when facing opposition, when facing difficult times. Friends, we're doing well. Why is it that David's prayer is answered? Well, firstly, because God hates sin too. Secondly, because God guides his people. Thirdly, because God will eventually judge. Verse 9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Friends, the Bible tells us that there will come a time where God will bring judgment upon the earth. He will sort it out. Verse 9 and 10, what we've just read together, they almost are mirrored in Paul's argument in Romans 3, where he is explaining that every single person in the world, whether you are a religious person or not, whether this is the first time you've been in a church or not, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned. There is no one righteous, not even one. And whilst that impending judgment is coming, and that impending judgment is surely strikes fear into those people who are the enemies of God, those people who are the enemies that David's describing, surely they should be fearful about that judgment that is coming. But that's not a reason why David's prayer will be answered, right? The reason why David's prayer will be answered was because when God brings that judgment, when it comes, so too comes the end of all wickedness, of all suffering, and all pain. Therefore, the sufferings that we may face in this life, the sufferings that can be horrendous, that are horrible when you are in the midst of them, friends, they will not last. God will judge and bring an end to all wickedness. Jesus says in John 16, I have told you this, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The last and final thing that we're going to be touching on, why is it that David's prayer, just like why would our prayer definitely be answered in this, is because God protects those who trust him. Verse 11 and 12, read it with me if you've got a Bible. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. When I was younger, I read a book. It took me a long time. I'm a slow reader. But it was incredible. It was about an American high school where a gunman had gone into the school. And he was causing havoc, killing anyone who believed in God. There was a girl who was hiding underneath a table, who he dragged out. And he put the gun in her face and said, "Do you trust Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." I think that the actions of people, Christians, who are facing the most horrendous circumstance that we could ever imagine, is one of the most powerful witnesses we could ever see. The fact that those who face suffering sing for joy. Those who are being persecuted are glad as they dwell there with the Lord. How is it? How is it that a guy in North Korea, he walks for 3.5 hours up into the mountains to a place where he's hidden a Bible underneath a rock, where he sings songs and prays to God before he puts that Bible back and returns to this life of persecution that he faces in North Korea? Why is it that these guys in northern Iraq at the moment, as they're being driven out of their homes, as some are even being beheaded, how they can continue to follow Christ? As David calls them here, let them ever sing for joy. Let they be glad. Friends, there is no rhyme or reason why people would continue to follow Christ if he were not real. And the witness of Christians facing suffering is one of the most powerful things that we can see. Why? Because Christ protects them. We see in those verses, he spreads protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. He surrounds them with his favour, as with a shield. Of course, the physical things of this world, they can deteriorate. They can be beaten up. They can be killed even. But our very souls are secure in Christ. There is nothing that this world can do to penetrate this impenetrable force field that surrounds us in Christ. I read a verse in chapter 8 of Romans, which I thought would be a great place for us to finish. It came up on the screen behind me now. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friends, we will face suffering in this world. Jesus has told us that. But as we pray to God, as we direct our prayers to God, as the cries of our heart are directed to God, so too are they heard by a loving Father who protects us, who guides us, and who one day will bring about an end to this suffering and this wickedness that we see in the world. What a joy to know Christ this evening. What a joy that by your great love, I can come into the presence of God and say these things. Why don't I pray? Father, we praise you that we are under your protection and that we can have joy through anything that we face here on earth. We praise you that you hear our prayers morning by morning, every day, Lord. You hear our prayers, even when they are not words. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for us to walk like Christ as you guide us through this difficult situation. Lord, put in our hearts a desire to seek you every day. Clear the way for us to find time, Lord, to pray, to consciously and deliberately bring our requests before you, and then guide us by your Spirit as we wait expectantly, Lord, to see you answer those prayers. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus now. Amen.